I'm a little worried. I usually get very nervous when I preach, but I don't know what's going on with me today. I did not understand a word of what they sang. Yes, except the hallelujah. Thank you, Dan and Frida, for your beautiful song. I have to say that among the many things I miss from Calexico are the earthquakes. What a place for earthquakes. How many of you have experienced like a 4.0? You have experienced nothing. How many of you have experienced a 5.0? A 6.0? How many of you have ever gone through a 7.0 earthquake? Easter Sunday, 2 years ago, my family and I were out to eat. And then when we're out of the restaurant, I asked Gabby, and I said, Gabby, come with Daddy. I'll put you inside of the car. I'll put you in your car seat. So I opened the door, put Gabby inside. And as soon as I put Gabby inside, my little girl, I felt like somebody was jumping on the roof of my car. It was shaking. When I got out, I realized that we are going through a 7.2 earthquake. And we had to endure that thing for 50 seconds. It was just crazy. I remember looking at my wife and saying, I don't want to throw up the Chinese food. We just had it. I don't know if she said that, but I thought about it. Shut up, fool. We're going to die. It was just crazy. So much noise around us. And I heard an explosion, and everything starts shaking. The ground is moving, and it's shaking. I look at the palm trees, and they're waving. And that thing is going forever. The longest 50 seconds of my life. Trucks are moving. And then I thought to myself, it feels like we are in a boat, in a rocking boat, in a river. And then I thought to myself, no, there are no rivers in Calexico. So much going on. 50 seconds. I thought to myself, I might be famous. They might be recording the 2012 movie here, and there might be some cameras around. Trust me, it was so intense that I could even hear Adam Lambert singing the song in the 2012 movie, It's Time for a Miracle. I was very nervous. Well, have you ever gone through a situation in your life so desperate, so horrible, that you're not sure if you're going to come out of it? Have you? I would like you to turn to the person sitting close to you, and I want you to tell the person close to you that you remember what was the worst situation that you have ever gone in your life. And let's see what you say. Turn to the person close to you and see if you can remember what was the worst, most terrible situation, circumstance that you have ever been in your life that you recall. No? 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 Okay, let me see. What was the worst situation you have ever gone through your life? Let me see what you have to say. Can anybody share with me? Anything worse than a 7.2 earthquake? Anybody would like to share? Yes, Paula. Divorce. Having a 2-month-old child. 2-year-old child. Anybody else? Yes. Oh, you had a stroke. Okay, you were trapped. He was trapped. Okay, anybody else? Yes. You want to say it? She wants you to say something. She's just pointing at you. What was the worst situation ever been in your life? Okay, folks are missionaries in China. You had to escape from the war and you were afraid for your life. Anybody else? What was the worst situation you have ever been through in your life? Yes, we have a young lady here. Okay, on your birthday, something was left on the floor, ended up catching your toe. You got hurt? You got broken or something? Stitches and doctors, that's not fun, is it? Well, none of them match my experience of a 7.2 earthquake. You might not have gone through a 7.2 earthquake, but if you recall the experience that probably most of you have gone through, sometimes it does feel like a 10.0, doesn't it? I remember when one of my friends, she was going through a divorce. That feels like a 10.0. It's a devastating situation. The book of Acts, chapter 16, has a story, a principle. There's a teaching there that if you apply to your life, you will be able to face the current situation that you might be going through or the future situations that you're going through. If you apply this principle, you might going to be able to face it with more peace in your heart and hopefully even overcome it. Chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Chapter 16 has several stories in there, and I want to actually focus on the last one of that chapter. The chapter starts on that section when Paul and Silas, they decide to go to Macedonia. So Paul turns to Silas and he says, "Silas, let's go to Macedonia." And Silas looks to Paul and says, "Why?" Well, Paul says, "We have to go to Macedonia because the Lord told us to go there." And Silas looks at Paul and says, "Why? I would like to go to the city called Bithynia." And Paul says, "No, we cannot go to Bithynia." And Silas asks, "Why not?" And this is where it starts getting interesting. Paul says, "I was forbidden by the Spirit of Jesus to go through that city." I wonder why. Not only that, Paul tells Silas, "I also had a vision. And in a vision, I saw a man from Macedonia. And in this vision, he was calling out and screaming and begging us to please come to Macedonia and teach us the word of the Lord." So they start their journey going from city to city all the way to the point that they have to go to Macedonia, that is a Roman province. When they get there, they find a place to worship on a Sabbath day. But in the afternoon, they decide to go by a lakeside. They decided to find a place for prayer, a place where they could say their prayers. When they get there to that place, they encounter a bunch of women in there that they are selling and doing their businesses. And among them, there's a lady there. She was selling clothes, purple clothes. And then Paul approaches her and says, "Hi, what's your name?" And she says, "Well, my name is Lydia. What's yours?" "Well, I'm Paul. What are you doing here?" "Well, I'm selling my things." And Paul asks her, "Well, I would like to tell you a little bit about me." And she says, "Yeah, what's your name? Where have you been? What are the things that you've been doing?" And in my imagination, I imagine Paul telling her all about his journey, his encounter with Jesus in Damascus. Maybe Paul is looking at her and telling her, "Well, let me tell a story. When I was dragged outside of the city and I was stoned almost to the point of death, but I didn't die, I'm here." And I imagine that young lady thinking about, if they try to kill you, what are you still doing here, Paul? It seems like you're doing the same thing over and over again. And Paul, at the end of the conversation with this lady, he says, well, we're going to be here for a while, and every Sabbath from now on, we're going to be coming back. There's only one problem. Every Sabbath afternoon when Paul would come to this place, there was another young lady, a slave young girl, that was a sorcerer. She was able to see the things that were happening in the future, and her owner was making a lot of money out of her. Every time Paul would come and talk to the people and talking to the women, preach his gospel, tell his story, that young lady on the quiet corner there, she would say, I know who those men are. They are the servants of the Most High God. Their names are Paul and Silas. And I imagine Paul kind of listening to that and just, whatever. How does she know? The following Sabbath comes, and for the second time, they come again. And that young lady on the corner, now she's speaking a little louder to the people that are there. And she says, oh, here they come again. That's Paul and that's Silas. They are the servants of the Most High God, and they came here to preach their gospel. And I imagine Paul looking at that young lady again and going like, how does she know that stuff? Several weeks, Sabbath after Sabbath, she starts following them, and she starts to proclaim. She would start proclaiming, these are the servants of the Most High God, Silas and Paul, and they're here to preach the gospel. It got into a point that Paul got so nervous that he looked at her and he said, will you shut up? Well, he didn't do that. But the Bible says that he turned to this young lady and he said, I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the evil spirit, come out of her. And he did. There's only another problem. Remember, the young girl was a slave, and she had her owner, that when he finds out what Paul had done, he and a bunch of other people, they drag Paul and Silas all the way down to the street, to the marketplace, and they bring them down there, and they start telling everybody in the marketplace, these men, they came here to disturb our peace, and by the way, to disturb our income too, because he took away the spirit of the fortune teller telling of this young lady. And they get the city in such a way that everybody gets so mad at Paul and Silas that they start beating them up. The magistrates show up. The police officers show up. And they're beating them to a point that if they don't break that, Paul and Silas could have died right there. So they bring Paul and Silas into a prison. And when they bring them into the prison, they chain them in an inner cell, their feet and their hands. And now, I don't know about you, but if I were Lydia, the woman that just got converted, if I were some of those people that heard the gospel and accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I were you and if I were there, what were the thoughts that would be going through your mind? The first thought that comes to my mind is, would that happen to me too? Am I going to end up being thrown in a prison? Am I going to end up being beat up because now I'm following the belief and the gospel of these two men that are proclaiming this Jesus that we know very little about? Is that going to happen to me too? Now, if you are in the prison there, right there with Paul and Silas, I don't know about you, but if I were Silas, I would be thinking, didn't Paul said that we could not go to Bithynia because the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus forbid us to go there? Where is the Holy Spirit then? I have another question. If I were there, sitting there with Paul and Silas in that prison, chained to the wall there, in that inner cell, I would be thinking, Paul told us we had to come to Macedonia because he received a vision from God. And in his vision, he saw a man from this city begging us to come here so they could listen to the word of God. And now if you're in a prison, beat up, chained to a wall, God knows what's going to happen to you. If I were Silas, I would be thinking, where is that man? Where's that man receiving that vision that he really wanted to hear from us? I haven't met him before. I haven't met him yet. Now, I don't know about you, but what are the prisons? Or what is the prison that you is locked in? And I have a better question for you. How are you reacting to the prisons that you probably have walked in? Does it feel like a 10.0 earthquake sometimes, the situations that you go through? Can you feel the chains? Can you feel the cold or the lack of light? Maybe like in the other story, when Paul was in a prison, the Bible says that they took away his clothes and they chained him into the wall. Maybe this is the second time that this is happening. What are the prisons that you have stepped in your life? And my question to you is, how have you responded when you have been placed in a situation like Paul and Silas? You might be thinking, I'm being faithful to God. I go to church. I do everything I can. I help when I can financially. I'm doing everything. I'm bringing my talents to church. I sing. I play. I teach a Sabbath school class. And now nobody knows that in reality, I'm in a prison. And I feel exactly like Paul and Silas, hopeless, chained into a wall, hands and feet. Guards surround me all over the place. And nobody knows the prison that I am in. Nobody knows the situation that I am in right now. Nobody knows how my environment around me has been shaking lately soon and how desperate I am to the point of saying, there's no hope for me. This is it for me. I don't know how you have reacted to the prisons that you have got yourself in or to the prisons that the world has placed you in. But I know how Paul and Silas reacted. The Bible says that at midnight, they start singing songs to God. And yesterday, I was asking my little girl, I said, which songs do you think Paul and Silas were singing? And she said, oh, I think they were singing Jesus Loves Me, Dad. You know that song? Would you like to sing it with me? Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Come on. They are weak. Come on. Yes, Jesus loves me. Can you hear Paul and Silas singing that song at midnight? Can you try to imagine the prisoners and the guards listening to that kind of song? Or maybe you're like, come on, this is not a crowd for little kids, Pastor Gil. This is another group. Maybe we'd like to sing something different. Maybe Paul and Silas were singing another song that has more meaning and more lyrics and more words. Maybe they were singing It's Well with my Soul. Do you know that song? How many of you know that song? Let's sing it. When like a river. Imagine if they were singing this song. Come on, you can sing it. Come on. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Oh, I can hear the bass singing. Come on. Imagine Paul and Silas in a prison at midnight singing. And maybe the angels are joining them to sing this song and they're praising God. And they're singing It's Well. Come on, sing it. It is well with my soul.
is well, it is well with my soul.
Imagine if you're in a prison, as a prisoner, and you listen to this beautiful song. Unless Paul and Silas could not sing on tune, that would be kind of devastating, isn't that right? But imagine if they're singing these beautiful songs, these beautiful lyrics. I was asking Pastor Gary, and he said, well, we don't know which songs they were singing, but Gilbert, I believe they were probably maybe singing some of the Psalms. Maybe they were singing some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, because the singing is so powerful that when the earthquake strikes, what happens? These men, especially the guard, the jailer, he's so scared that he wants to take his own life because he's afraid that some of those bad people, they were coming, going to kill him. Or if they don't come and kill him, if they run away, somebody else will come and kill them and murder them. This jailer, these soldiers that allow them to leave. And when he's about to kill himself, the message was so powerful that Paul yells, don't do it. Do not harm yourself. We are all still here. Now, I don't know about you, but remember when I was in that earthquake? 7.2? I was thinking to myself the other day, what would be the effect if when I left the restaurant, if I would get my Bible like many people do and stand at the corner and start preaching and yelling at people, asking them to repent? And what if I was reading, like, if I were reading Matthew 24, in the last days there will be wars and threats of wars and earthquakes in that 7.2 hits? How do you think people would react to my preaching? Do you think they would come to me and ask me to preach a little bit more? Imagine all this situation when they're worshiping God at midnight and this huge earthquake hits to the point of opening all the cells and all the doors and all the chains fall down. And this man is about to take his life and Paul says, don't do it. I don't need an earthquake to leave the place. God is coming for me. I'm here because I decided to preach His word. If I have to die, I'll die it. There's another section in the Bible when it says, they asked Paul, Paul, what's going to happen to you? I heard a preacher saying one day that Paul probably one day was in the middle of a sewer when he said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Would you ever do that if you were in a sewer locked in? There's another place in the Bible when Paul said, if I die, I go meet Jesus. But if I get out of here, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to go to another church. I'm going to go to another synagogue and preach the gospel. That was Paul. I don't know about you, but this jailer comes to Jesus, to Paul, and now he's so afraid that he had bitten a missionary, an apostle, a man of God. And I'm sure he asks for forgiveness. The Bible even says that he takes home and wash away his wounds and everything. And he even asks Paul, what can I do to be saved? Indeed, you were a man of God. And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household and your family, they will be saved. But if you know Paul a little bit, you would know that he's a little stubborn, isn't he? They find out that he's a Roman citizen. And when they find out that they put in prison a Roman citizen without a trial, now the soldiers and the magistrates, they start freaking out because they cannot do such a thing. They try to free them secretly, but Paul knows his rights and he says, ask those that put me in prison to come here and free me, and apologize, actually. That's Paul, stubborn. And the lesson on Acts chapter 16 ends up when Paul goes back to Lydia's house. And when he gets at Lydia's house, imagine now what kind of a questions Lydia had for Paul. What do you think was the first question that she asked? Somebody said, did you feel the earthquake yesterday? Are you hungry? In my mind, I believe that Lydia had so many questions to ask Paul. Number one, how did you get out? Number two, How in the world were you freed of such a circumstance like this? And I believe that Paul was still teaching a lesson to this young lady. And Paul started telling her maybe something like this. I heard a preacher one day saying that growing up, his father used to tell him horror stories before going to bed. I heard him saying that his father had a little skull that glow in the dark, and every night he would come in and start telling stories and scaring the boys. And one day the boys said, "We're never scared." And then they were asked, "Why you're never scared of those horror stories that your dad told you?" He said, "You know what? Because those stories were stories that my dad made up. And you know who are the heroes in the stories? My brother and myself. And it doesn't matter how big the monster, how horrible the situation, we knew who's telling the story." Maybe Paul looked at Lydia and said, "Lydia, never forget who is telling the story. Never forget who has written the book. Never forget to look at the last page of the book, because there it says, we win." And what I'm trying to say is, it doesn't matter what kind of prison you are in. When it's time, the Lord might shake that place up with an earthquake or whatever it is, and He will open that cell for you to come out. Amen? You might not understand what I'm saying. I talk to people all the time, and you have no idea how many people are facing economical problems. You have no idea how many people are going through divorce, are going through broken relationships. You have no idea what some of the young people that we know and some of the young people that go to our schools, you have no idea the things that are going on in their lives. For them, it feels like a 10.0 earthquake. It feels like a prison. So I'm here to tell you today, whatever prison you have been placed in, never forget. Acts chapter 16 teaches you, keep on praising. Keep on singing. You know why? Because one day, the place is going to shake. Because one day, the cell is going to open. Because one day, the chains are going to fall. Not because of you, but because of your attitude toward God. Whatever prison you might be in today, I hope you learn from Acts 16. Continue to praise. Continue to sing. Continue to worship. Even though sometimes you have to worship God with tears falling down your face because you're hurt, continue to praise. Continue to worship. God has not forsaken you. Remember, He has written the story, and we're living in the last pages. Isn't that true? Never forget to read the last page that says, we win. We will overcome. Remember who has written the story of your life. Whatever situation you might be in right now, there's a purpose for it. And whether you're going to come out of the prison in this world or in the next world, take the attitude of Paul. If I die, I go to Jesus. But if I come out, I'll continue to preach His gospel. Amen? I hope you receive. And whatever is going on in your life, keep a hymn in your heart. Keep a song in your heart. Because salvation is coming. Freedom is coming. Continue to pray. Continue to worship. God bless you.